You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 33. Chapter 33. And in our exercise study of Jeremiah, we have been reminded that Israel, God had a wonderful, wonderful opportunity and plan for Israel to be seen and understood by all the nations of the world. So, going back in timelessness, when Lucifer, son of the morning, was created, God had him be, like in Ezekiel 28, in the garden, the Eden, the garden of God. Heaven had an awesome atmosphere for God's glory and honor. And all the angels would enjoy that atmosphere. It's one thing to enjoy and know God, and it's another thing to have all the everything around you reflecting all the goodness of God. And you enjoy. It's like going to the someplace fancy or something, and you not only get a hamburger, but you have a very plush atmosphere. And it makes a difference between having that and eating your hamburger in a dump. Two different things. God created in order to demonstrate all of his wonderment, glory. God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the Garden of Eden. He made a very special planet Earth and a very special place on planet Earth, the Garden of Eden. Something else. For what reason? To enjoy God. To enjoy God and everything God has done. Adam and Eve sinned, and thus they lost out. All the world lost out. We were left out of all of the wonderment of God's wonderful Garden of Eden is gone. And the whole earth on which we live has been devastated by sin and sorrow and suffering. There's no place in history. History's always going downhill where we are today. Now, God has a wonderful plan for Israel in the future. What Israel failed to possess, God is going to do it wondrously so in the millennium for 1,000 years. And Jerusalem is going to be the centerpiece of all of God's, for what? An awesome city, Jerusalem, to show what? The glory of God, the wonderment of God. So all the nations that are living on earth in the millennium can look at Jerusalem, can look at the Jew, can see God's goodness, his glory. That's what they could see. And of course, at the end, the test, man sinned, rebelled against God, and God was finished with his wonderful exercise for us humans. And therefore, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation 21, 10 and all that, God says, come see the city. I want you to see the city coming out of heaven for my glory and honor. A new Jerusalem, an awesome place. For what? For you to enjoy God. Now you got that part? Now we'll go back to Jeremiah. You need that. God has an awesome plan. And it isn't anything we can sit here and we need to have refreshment in our mind of what we're looking at and how we look at it. How do I see the future? How am I seeing it? Well, I don't see it. That's the trouble. Now, over to Jeremiah 33, And God repeats and hammers home his point again, as we read in chapter 33. And he tries to remind Israel in a most wonderful way, as we read in verse 3, "Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I'm going to go. You've got to look to God, and you've got to look to God for what? God has a wonderful plan. We could look out the window. We can read encyclopedia. You can read tour guides, whatever you want. God said, "I want you to look to me." You want to see the future. You want to see the future. You want to see the wonderment of the future. Look to me. Call upon me, and I will answer thee. I will answer. I will show you plainly, make it very clear for you. I will show you clearly. Verse 23, verse 3. I will show thee great and mighty things, as we shared, inaccessible, beyond your understanding. They're incomprehensible. You couldn't even imagine such a place. You couldn't imagine it. We aren't talking about an amusement park. We aren't talking about some place that used to be years ago, when I was out in California years ago, Walt. I knew Walt. I don't know Walt. Walt Disney. And Walt Disney built a Disneyland in Orange Grove out there. And back then, everything was just so. Everyone that was hired had to be just so. They had to look so, they had to be so, they had to talk so, and it was just like going to a fairyland. That's what it was like. Everyone was different. Everything was different than the world when you walked through the gate. It was a different world. Now, that isn't true today. Now, in the process, God has done a wonderful thing. Call upon me, and I will show thee great and inaccessible, incomprehensible things that you couldn't never understand. You could never even comprehend them. And at the end of verse 3, I am going to help you to know them. I'm going to help you to experience. Know, underline, experience. I'm going to have you have an experience of the event, of the atmosphere. That's what I want you to have. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, and in thus therefore, God, how is that going to ever happen? Chapter 33, sliding down to verse 8, verse 8, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, all their rebellion, all that they've done wrong. I will pardon their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me." I'm going to forgive all of that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. I'm going to put it all aside so that in the process you can go. And God is going to go and make it so that that which they can't see, that which they can't comprehend, to be able to see, to comprehend, to be able to understand, God's going to go and do that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And you can't have it, God said, until I make it possible. Sin lost it. God's saving grace saves it and brings it back now. And so remember now, God, can you do that? When sin, Adam and Eve sinned, everything was lost. God, can you make it again? Can you do something with something that falls apart? Look over for a second, Jeremiah, and remind yourself when we were there, chapter 18, and remind yourself, God gives the illustration to make it real simple. Chapter 18, Sliding, if I may, in verse 3, in the middle of the context, potter's house. Jeremiah goes to see the potter making clay things. Verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work in the wheels, making a clay vessel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, faulty, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good. Remember, looking good, good, good. It seemed good to the potter to make it. God always does things for good. And therefore, God, you're going to make it again. So God, Adam and Eve, God had to die on the cross to make possible to make it again. How can God make it again? You can't, unless he condemns it, cleanses it, pays the penalty, I should say, by his blood, and makes it possible for that which is dirty, that which is corrupt, that which is wrong, to be clean. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. God said, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8, I have to forgive their sin. I have to pardon them. I have to make it possible for me to make it again. I have to make that possible. They can't do it. I can do it. I can take care of the penalty. And without turning there for time's sake, I think, 2 Corinthians, as you know, in chapter 4, verse 7, and God took a vessel of clay. A vessel, that's us guys. God put in our heart, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, we receive Christ as our Savior. 4, 7, God does a wonderful thing with this vessel of clay. God, it goes, and puts in it exceedingly wondrous is himself, and then all of the wonderment that belongs to God, all of the good that belongs to the good God, all of that good, where did it come from? From God. So it was vessels of clay. God, Jeremiah chapter 33, and in verse 8, we were all guilty, and God has to come along and save us in an awesome, awesome way to be able to honor him and enjoy him. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, remember what we said. Now, God is going to go back to verse 9, 33, verse 9. And it shall be to me a name of joy, of praise, and honor before all the nations of the earth. That's what it's going to be. I'm going to do something so all the nations can see. What do you know about the millennium? For 1,000 years, God takes the Jew and Jerusalem and the surrounding land, Palestine, etc., and he demonstrates to the whole world for 1,000 years. And when he's done with that demonstration, of course, they rise in rebellion, as you know, Revelation 20. And God does what? I'm finished with earth, as we said a moment ago. And God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. What are you going to do in the new heavens and new earth and the Jerusalem? All the nations are going to come to this city. And the night will never be there. It'll always be day. And they can come and enjoy the grandeur of God in the New Jerusalem. That's what they can enjoy. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and so in chapter 33, and it says, it'll be for a name, a joy, a praise, and an honor. And let me remind yourself, lest you have a good memory, you don't need to be reminded, but some of us don't have a good memory, so we need to be reminded. Over to Jeremiah and chapter 13. And remember, God's desire for Israel is to have a wonderful, wonderful recovery. And so in chapter 13, and slide down to verse 10. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle. Remember the girdle? You don't remember way back then. The girdle was put in the ground by the Euphrates purposely and left there because what's going to happen to it? It's going to rot. And that's what Jeremiah did. Put the girdle in the ground, let it rot. And I don't want you to come back and dig it up and lift it up. And it's no good anymore. No, it isn't. Israel had a wonderful opportunity. They went into the world system, idolatry, and therefore they're no good. But, can God make the vessel again? Can God take a piece of clay that's bad, not fit? Chapter 13, and remember now the end of verse 10. The evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after gods to serve them, to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Verse 4, reason. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, surrounds him like your clothes, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. Why? That they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory. That's what I want them for. But they would not. God's plan. You can push it aside and you lose it, Israel. But the plan doesn't go away. God's wonderful saving grace doesn't disappear. And it's still there. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, God's going to go and finish and do. So Isaiah 65 again. Easy to see it. And in Isaiah chapter 65, make sure you go the right way when you're turning the pages. If you go the wrong direction, you'll end up in the New Testament. And I'm looking for Isaiah in Lamentations, you see. So I just wanted to help you in case you get confused out there. Isaiah, you have to go backwards. Isaiah 65. Picking up, please. You'll catch it. Verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice. I'll read verse 17 so you can get the whole sense of the picture. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever, in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people of joy. I have a wonderful, wonderful plan. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make the people and have an environment that you'll enjoy the Creator and you'll enjoy His creation. God created the new, think of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 before Adam and Eve sinned. What a wonderful thing it would have been. Because you would have seen what? You would have seen all kinds of wonderful things. Now we go and look at a squirrel or a skunk out there or crossing the road or whatever, you know. And someone said there were 50 bears so far they counted. I don't know how they count. They must. Anyway, 50 bears. They had dinosaurs and rhinoceroses and tyrannosauruses and osauruses and all kinds of osauruses. They had them. Huge. We dinosaurs, we started. What would it have been like to live comfortably with such an environment? What would that have been like? You would live in your own zoo. Wow. It's gone. Therefore, I create a new Jerusalem. Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the joy, voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And there, unbelievers can stay an unbeliever for 1,000 years. Behave yourself. Now, having said that, back over to Jeremiah 33. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, keeping in mind God's wonderful, wonderful grace, verse 9. And it, that little word IT, just think of Jerusalem. It refers to the city of Jerusalem. It, the city of Jerusalem. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth. All the nations are going to pay attention to it. In case they lose and you don't get that far, that's why you and I, that's why our America is special. You just had the 4th of July. It's special. That's an offense to the world that we, the youngest nation, back using when nations were nations, that would have such privilege. And that's what's up. And that's what we're up against now. The people are trying to judge the nation. We can't be a nation. Yes, you could. When you put God in the right place, you became special. It's a special nation. There's no Israel isn't even like it. We're very special. And we lost the specialness because of unbelief. That's what we have. Now, my point to remind myself and you, the believing heart, are very special to God. You say, well, I don't feel it. You are very special. Enjoy God being special to you. Am I getting it? No, they don't. Christians, well, we do what we do. We have our music and everything. In fact, we went a couple of times out there to try to, in between funerals and things, to do things. And the church was in their little smartphones that tell you everything. And they looked up all the things. So we went to one adults, and we went to that, and there were 15 people, and the drums and everything were up there. And I says, I'm not going in this place. So forget that. So we said, well, there's another one we passed. And so we went back to that one, which we had looked up. And at 10:45, the service started, and we were pretty close to 10:45. And we went to pull in, and there was a girl in a bathing suit over here in a pool. And here's this big building. No cars. I said, there's no cars. No cars, not even one car. You would think you would have to have one car, don't you? No cars. And I said, well, that's it. I guess we'll have to have our own little church, going to church. I don't know what you have when you go out. That's what we had. You know, it's a wonderful experience, Sunday is. Now, God help us. Now, so here we are looking in Jeremiah. And the city is to be a praise, and all the nations are going to be, that's what I tried to remind us of, you don't enjoy being special. But say, other believers don't have that. That's their problem. That's their problem. When they live in poverty and bankruptcy, and dullness and routineness, losing life. That's their problem. Don't you let their problem become your problem. That's the trouble. We let their problems and we absorb them like that in our country. And then we cancel it all out. And we're a bunch of, not you guys, but a bunch of deadheads. And we lost being special. And being special is indeed God's will. Now, hang on. You know all this. Now, picking up if I can. And in verse 9, it shall be to me a joy, a praise, honor, glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good. Remember, all the good. They're going to hear all the good. And in the process, the good that I do unto them, that's what they're going to hear. The good that I do unto them. I'm going to do them good. God, you're good. That's right. I'm going to do them good. I'm going to do them good. What are all the nations going to do? Like in Deuteronomy 4. They're going to look. They're going to look and say, wow. Wow. That's right. You're special. Why are you special? You chose to be special. You chose to honor God's saving grace and be saved. It's a wonderful thing. Very, very few. The percentage is extremely too small of believers that enjoy being special. They just don't enjoy it. That includes preachers and the rest of them. Just don't enjoy being special. Now, so in the process, I'm going to do them good. That's what I'm going to do. And as the word, I'm going to do, the D-O, little verb, as a skilled craftsman, artisan, wonderful, is going to make something like the clay, Jeremiah 18, to make something. And he's skilled, super skilled in what he does. I'm going to do. I'll give it to you. Ephesians 2:10. We are created in, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his workmanship, artisan. God, I'm going to do my work. My work, my wondrous, wondrous work, I'm going to do it. Therefore, what is it? It's good. It has to be good. It has to be. It can't be bad. It has to glorify me. It has to come out of me. Anything comes out, God, is good. It's about you. So therefore, that I do, the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness. That's what the world's going to get. The world's going to say, why should those people be so special? Because God is special. I shall do unto them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity, the wealth, wealthiness, welfare, and that I obtain, make possible, provide unto it. In other words, I'm going to make the city plush. You read Revelation 21 when you get time. The city's 12 foundations, 12 gates. I got to tell you, the gates, pearl gates. I mean, I got to tell you, it's for what? You don't need that. No, it's special. It's special. It's glorious. Wow. Now, so therefore, the good that I do and the goodness. For all thy goodness, for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it, that I make possible, that I make it all possible in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind if I can, and now as we've been plowing along in Jeremiah, and remember, now here's Israel. They've been listening, maybe a little, to Jeremiah. They're listening to the false prophets, and God is trying to get them to, instead of going downhill to crash, to get them saved, to get them safely saved and recovered, even though they're all the way down, it's very bad, But if they would just turn around their heart to God, he would do his saving grace in a most wonderful, wonderful way. But they aren't going to turn around. But the good was always in front of them. That's what I want you to see. As you turn the pages of time, all those five kings, as you turn, God, they always were rejecting good. Watch. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah and chapter 5. Actually, being saved is sort of wonderful, I think. But you would never know it most of the time. It's pretty wonderful. I'll tell you. And to die and go to heaven isn't a bad thing, you know. It isn't a bad thing. Just so you know that, you know, it may be sad for a little bit, but just because someone isn't there, you have to adjust. Because pretty soon you're not going to be there. And they have to adjust, don't they? You're not going to be there. I'm not going to be there. Now, chapter 5, and if I can, in verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden a little word each time, good things from you. If your heart was right, you'd be getting good things. But your heart's wrong. Your heart's wrong. Chapter 6. And in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? The good way. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's all you have to do. Get back on a good path. And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Get on a good path. But, the end of verse 16, they said, we will not walk therein. We aren't going to do that. In fact, verse 17, I also set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We aren't going to do anything you say. Now you have to understand, why wasn't that person saved? God isn't fair. God's super fair. It's this, we're the one's problem, us humans, because God tries to help us in 1,000 ways, 10,000 ways, and we turn him off. We turn him off. And then we say, why do you judge me, God? So in chapter 6, and as we should in chapter 6, and in verse 16, 17, 18, therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Chapter 8. And picking up to 8, sliding if I can to verse 15. We looked for peace. No good came for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Wow, we looked for something. Verse 19. Behold, the voice of the city, of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images, with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I am black, astonished. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? How come they're still like this? Isn't there a solution? Absolutely. God's able to save whosoever. But you don't want to be saved. Wow. Sliding over, chapter 14. And in chapter 14, sliding along if I can, to verse 19. Hear thou utterly rejected, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? There is no healing for us. For we looked for peace, and there is no good. And we for a time of healing, and behold, trouble. We are not coming out good. It's not working out at all. They could be. God wanted good. It isn't that they didn't understand that God could do something good, but they didn't want God's good. They didn't want it, and they didn't get it. All they got was a leveling of the city, etc. So now, having said that, chapter 14, verse 11. So God, how do we handle this? And chapter 14, verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. Don't bother praying. God, be gracious. Be good. Don't bother. That's bad news. When God said, don't bother praying anymore for that person. That's bad, bad news. Not good. So, therefore, pray not. Chapter 17. And in verse 6, you'll recall. I'll read verse 5, context. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. You'll never see good. Never see good. No. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. On the other hand, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, never worry, never wanting. Be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Look at verse again, if you can, in verse 6, in the second line maybe, and shall not see when good cometh. You see that? And shall not see when good cometh. Now slide down to verse 8, the middle. Shall not see when heat cometh. On the one hand, you don't know good. On the other hand, you'll never see trouble. Wow. And now the heart should understand all this. Nope. Simple, pretty simple things, but we don't. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Remember, desperately wicked, when we did that, it's incurable. There is no cure for the human heart except what? Calvary's cross. That's the cure. Death. That's the only cure. Terminate it. Now, so, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, and all the nations, all they had to do, go away, you're not far away, chapter 18, and just see it in verse 10. If the heart, the nation, would turn around, chapter 18, verse 10, if you just turn around and look to God, trust God, verse 10, if you do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I'll repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Just the opposite if you keep reading 8, 9, 10, 11. I'm going to do them good. If you turn around and go the wrong direction, you don't get the good. You don't get it. Israel isn't turning around to get the good. So therefore, with that in mind, if we can, in chapter 21, since we're doing that much, chapter 21 and in verse 10, "For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good." Not going to have good. "Thus saith the Lord, it shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." So we aren't going to get the good. No, chapter 29. But, that's the people, they aren't refused. But God's wonderful plan to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has to be fulfilled. Chapter 29. And in chapter 29, please, in verse 10. And in verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon," remember that captivity, "I will visit you." And what are you going to do, God? You're going to be gracious to them and perform my good word. My good word. I'm going to remind them I have a wonderful plan, and guys, girls, hang on to it. It's coming. Don't lose it. I'll read it again. "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place and all that lies beyond it," as we shared elsewhere. Now, having said that, chapter 32. And chapter 32, and in pick up in verse 40. No, I got to go to verse 39 even. I want to catch the whole thing. And 32:39. "I will give them one heart, one way, that purpose they may fear me forever." Four. Why do you want us to have a healthy respect and reverence for you, God? "For the good of them." I want you to respect me so you can enjoy my good. I don't want you to be unbelieving. I want you to be believing. That's what I want. You have to fear me. Don't treat me like everybody else. I'm not like everybody else. Therefore, in the end of verse 39, "for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant," verse 40, "with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good." You see, if we kept going, all kinds of ways, books, God's going to keep saying it. I'm good. I'm a great God. I'm a good God. But if you leave me out, you miss out. So, "for the good of them and of their children after them," verse 40, "but I will put my fear in their hearts that they may not depart from me," verse 41, "yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good." God's excited. Intensive, excited about doing them good. That's what God wants to do. God doesn't want to do bad. God may have all things, but God wants to do them good. "But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." The end of verse 40, verse 41. "And I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul." God said, I'm 100%. God, how much do I have of your attention? 100%. How much do I have of your interest for my personal welfare? 100%. That's what you got. My whole heart. God, what do you want from me? I want you to love me with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to give yourself to me that I might give myself to you. That's what I want. A relationship. The vine and the branch. That's what I want. And out of it comes all the wonderful things. You say, well, that's rather restrictive. No, it isn't. No. No, because, you see, I have all the other pieces you need. Go over with me. Go over with me to Romans and chapter 12. Appreciate your patience. Romans chapter 12. Annual note, verse 1. This is a summation of the practical application of the book of Romans, 11 chapters. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world system. Don't be trying to pick up the fashion and fantasies of the system that you live in. All of the fantasies, then they're real. There are a whole lot of them nowadays. They feed them. They feed fantasy. They feed stupidity. They make believe. No good. Anyway, now, verse, be not conformed to this world, but be, and tattoos are, man, I saw people with tattoos. I think I don't know what part of their body. I couldn't see every part of their body, but it looked to me like there was nothing. Looks to me like they dropped in an ink bucket. That's what I think they did. I think they did that. And I don't know why they did that. I don't know why they did that. Anyway, now, renewing of your mind, how you think, the verse, purpose, in order that, too, you may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable, well-pleasing, and perfect, complete will of God. That's what you want. You want God's will, inch by inch, day by day, and you work it out. Sometimes it seems like it's all wrong. But then it comes out all right, ultimately. Romans 8, closing 8:28, as you know. Put it together. Romans 8 and 8:28. And you'll remind yourself. Verse 28, and we know that things work together for good. Did I do that right? Sometimes we read like that, you know. We read like that. But I read wrong. All things, all, A-L-L, work together for good. Not some things. We goof all the time. And we think and we feel and we do. And we do our best. But we want to be looking for God's will. Not conform to the world. God, I'm looking for your will to be outworked at home, at school, at work, and every health and wealth and everything else. That's what I'm looking for. And God, as you do that, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You want God's will for your life. You're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God's going to love you with his whole heart. That's pretty special. No? Well, I think that's special. It's very special. And if you're saved, are you enjoying being special? How's that? To what measure do you enjoy being special? To God.